going to go ahead and let the kids go down to children's church. So we have that covered up through second grade. Kids can make their way down. We have been going through the life of Joseph the last few weeks. And there were just a couple of passages I wanted to read in preparing for the time on Joseph this morning.
You know, the emphasis today is, what do you do when you feel forgotten? And I think it's incredible because God didn't forget about Joseph. We know that very clearly about in the account that we'll look at today. But I just want to share with you a couple of other places that show that even with the writers of Scripture, not only did God not forget Joseph, but the writers didn't as God inspired them. Psalm 105, looking at verses 17 to 22, the psalmist wrote, "He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. And they afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of peoples, and set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom." Not only the psalmist, but also Stephen, in his sermon before he's martyred, in Acts 7, verse 9 says, "The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, yet God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his household." Well, we know that God's servant Joseph was not forgotten. Not forgotten by God, not forgotten even by writers of Scripture. But how do you deal with it when you feel in your life that you are forgotten? Let's talk about that. But before that, let's just pray. Father, we commit the time to you today as we look at this passage of Scripture, such a rich portion of Scripture. I pray you'll help us, Father, to take it and to be encouraged by it as we learn about you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the theme from rags to riches is something that it's really popular. It's captured the imagination of a lot of authors as they've written books. We see that theme played out in movies. And also many conversations around the kitchen table as people are talking. They talk about these stories of people they know who went from a very tough situation to being exalted somehow or famous or whatever. These are very often fascinating accounts, very fascinating stories. Some of them are fictitious. Some are embellished, meaning there's a core of truth there, but you have to add to a little bit too. But the account that we're looking at today, that we're taking from Genesis 41, this is a true story, a true account, historical account of a man who was in a very tough spot, and yet God raised him to such an important position and mission. Warren Wiersbe has said this: if you could pick one chapter of the book of Genesis that shows the sovereignty of God, that means that God is in control of what's happening in the life of man, chapter 41 is it. It's a great, great chapter when we consider God being sovereign or being in control. I mean, think for a moment about the extremes in this man Joseph's life. He was a favorite of his father. From there, he was despised by his brothers, so he's thrown into a pit. They considered killing him, but decided instead to sell him to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt, where he became a slave of Potiphar, a slave. From there, though, he worked his way up in Potiphar's household to be put in charge over the household. Quite a place of responsibility. And then Potiphar's wife made sexual advances on him, created a lie about him, and had Potiphar, he was thrown into jail after that, into prison. From there, he was elevated to a place of great position and respect, and actually interpreted two different dreams by two of Pharaoh's officials. Incredible thing. But as Nate mentioned last week, he was forgotten. And he was. And as we pick up the chapter today in Genesis 41, we find Joseph still in prison. Our sermon in a sentence today is this: God used a forgotten person for an unforgettable purpose. God used a forgotten person for an unforgettable purpose. Now, as we see this played out today, we're going to focus on truths about God. Six of them I think we can take to heart even today as you're approaching life and the challenges that you have as well. So here's truth number one. We find it in verse one. God is not obligated to work on our timetable. Imagine that? It's true. God is not obligated to work on our timetable. Look with me, if you would, at verse 1, where it says in Genesis 41, "Now it happened at the end of two full years." I'm going to stop right there. Didn't get very far into it before our first point, did we? But another way a Hebrew scholar said you could read that is, at the end of 2 years of days. Meaning, he experienced those 2 years day after day after day. He felt each day in those 2 years. 2 full years, 2 years of days this man lived. You ever had portions of your life for that? Day after day after day. Was maybe a labor for you or difficult. And Joseph is in a place where he doesn't want to be. We know that because he requested last week that he be remembered. And he wasn't. He was forgotten. 2 years, he's forgotten. And I think of other places in Scripture where we see about people who seem to be forgotten, sort of set aside for a period of time, and how difficult it must have been. I think of like Joshua and Caleb. Just read about them this past week in my own quiet time. And these guys were faithful spies, even reported back to Moses and the rest of Israel, "Let's go take the land." But 10 of the spies were saying, "Nope, there are giants there, we can't go." And as a result, God said, "Listen, you folks who are older, you're going to die out, and we're going to wait for these young people, 20 years old and below. They're going to go into the promised land, but the rest of you, you're going to wander around for 40 years in the wilderness." So Joshua and Caleb, these faithful servants of God, they get to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Not just 2 years in prison, but 40 years in the wilderness, waiting for their time to go into the promised land. What were those 40 years like? Well, the Scriptures tell us in part. It was a challenge. I think of like another example would be, for instance, when you think about your college experience. I don't know what your college experience was like, but I crammed 4 years of college into 5 years. I changed my major. That didn't help me out. But I remember just thinking to myself at different times, man, I could have used the extra tuition I'm paying for this year. Or if I could be out earlier, I could be making money instead of going to these classes, right? Well, I think God has a purpose in all those things that go on in our life. He taught me things about that in that fifth year, I know. And so it wasn't wasted time, although you can think about it, humanly speaking, right? And sometimes if we think God is slow, it's good for us to remember a passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 that says this. "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." I don't know how many times I've heard in the last year God's people saying, "I just wish the Lord would come back for us." And you know what? Maybe you wish that too. And there are times I thought, "Lord, I'd be ready if you came today. That'd be awesome." But let me just remind you that each and every day, God is about a redeeming purpose. He's extending more time for someone to repent and come to faith in Christ. So in the slowness that you may view God, remember, he has a redemptive purpose that he's doing. So I think the real thing we can take to heart from this first truth is this. You need to be patient. Be patient. God is about a plan that he's going to execute in his time. We need to be patient as he's bringing that about. Truth number one, God is not obligated to work on our timetable. Number two, second truth, God can use an expert's lack of insight. God can use an expert's lack of insight. We see this in verses 1 through 8. Have you ever had a mechanic lead you astray on some type of diagnosis of your vehicle? What happened with that? Or have you ever had a teacher not be able to straighten your kid out? Surely they have the answer. They're the teacher. They do magic and the kids are going to learn and you can inspire them to be all they should be. Ever had that happen before? Or surely not this, but have you ever gone to an elder, like an elder in the church, for some help, and they didn't quite come up with the magic answer that you were hoping for? Listen, in all of these things, and in beyond that, God can use the expert's lack of insight in the plan that's going about. We see that. Look with me, if you would, in verse 1, where it said, at the end of these two full years, that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat. And they gazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. They stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. Behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now in the morning, his spirit was troubled, so he called for all the magicians of Egypt, all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams. But there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. So as we look at verse 1, we see that he is by the Nile when this dream takes place. You have to understand this about the Nile River in Egypt. This is a very important river. I mean, this river, if it would be a normal year, there were dry years, but if it would be a normal year, it would overflow. And it would flood the lands around the river basin. And so it would irrigate. On top of that, it would leave like a black mold or soot type thing along the ground too, which was like a fertilizer. So imagine this, farmers. Those farmers along the Nile could have their land irrigated and fertilized. You say, well, Westbury could do that free. They could do that free. And that was what this land was known for. So it was a fascinating area. And the cows come out, we're told, as this dream is taking place. It says, lo, from the Nile there came 7 cows, sleek and fat. So have a picture here. Came across as I'm looking about, this is actually the Nile River. You can kind of see some of the background. There's actually, in the marshes, there are reeds that you can kind of see back behind the cows here in this modern-day picture. And those reeds, as I understand, could be like 11 feet tall. And they could make like rope out of it. In fact, they would. But these cows would graze along the river basin there. And maybe these foods that people couldn't eat so much, but because they were ruminants, they could do it. They could eat it and be able to digest it and be a food source to the people. This is just kind of a picture of maybe the Nile River with some of the marshland and the cows that are eating there. Okay, but they come out as Pharaoh is having this dream. All right? And know what we're told about these cows is they were sleek cows and fat cows. Now, another word for sleek, as I understand it, was they were beautiful cows. They look great. And only cattlemen can understand that, right? These are beautiful cows. I mean, these are awesome cows. They're fat. They look great, right? And in this dream, the skinny cows, they eat up the fat cows. That's the first dream. In the second dream, there's these, we were told about 2 different types of wheat, if you will, or grain. We have the plump ones, the 7 ears of grain, we're told. And then they have these ones that are very weak and sickly and just blasted wheat. Now, I was interested to find out this past week when I was trying to research what wheat was like, you know, at that time in Egypt. I came across, I have to admit I Googled this, all right? But I was trying to research whatever I could do about wheat in ancient Egypt. And it came across, interestingly, a 1958 article in the California Farmer and Journal of Useful Sciences. And they were talking about Egyptian wheat, actually. And at that time they said the Egyptian wheat could produce 50 to 75% more than other varieties that they were familiar with. And so Egypt had this really productive wheat. Just made me wonder how it went back to what this is talking about. But, you know, again, very plenteous production of this. And so we see this. But what we have is we have the good-looking wheat, the grain. And then we have this has been blasted by the east wind. Now, what about the east wind? Well, normally the winds came in from the west, the Mediterranean, and it was cooler and damper air, all right? But if you got an east wind, a wind from the east, it was from the Arabian desert there, and it would just blast the tar out of stuff, and it would just dry it up. So you have a picture of this grain that was well-nurtured, well-filled out, and then you have this blasted stuff. It's all bad. And again, the poor grain eats up that which is plenteous, that which is good. And so two different dreams. And what we're told about that is, interestingly, in verse 8, as Pharaoh relates it to his magicians. By the way, magicians were known to get their insight. Nate talked last week about the books they had, talked about dreams. They also were known to use superstitious practices, and they would use astrology, stars, the religion of the stars, and then evil spirits. We would recognize them as evil spirits today, to get an understanding of what these dreams might be. And the experts, the professionals in this case, they couldn't help Pharaoh out. Well, I think about other places too, we know in Scripture, like for instance, years later, in Daniel's day, the wise men couldn't tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was about either, could they? And interestingly, God used this man of God, Daniel, in this day. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they had God's law and the prophets, and they had God in the flesh amongst them, but these experts didn't recognize God in the flesh, did they? They didn't. And yet God uses that. I think we get from here a real lesson, and it's this. A commentator said this I thought was a great point. Man's inability is God's opportunity. Man's inability is God's opportunity. These men are failing Pharaoh here. They're not doing their job, so to speak, but this is an opportunity God will use in his sovereign plan. Man's inability is God's opportunity. So God is not obligated to work on our timetable. Secondly, God can use an expert's lack of insight to accomplish his purpose. Third truth is this: God puts forth his servant in his time. God puts forth his servant in his time. Look with me at verse 9. It says this: "And the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in a confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night, and he and I, each of us, dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him. And he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened, he restored me in my office, but he hanged him." So the chief cupbearer here really makes himself vulnerable here. I mean, in front of these guys who are known to be able to tell dreams, he's going to say, you know, Pharaoh, I remember when I offended you. But here's the thing interesting about this chief cupbearer. He was willing to humble himself to help the Pharaoh out, as opposed to just staying good, right? Staying silent and letting this pass. He knew the Pharaoh was looking for an interpretation, and was brought to his mind Joseph. And both of these, he said, the one as he's relating the story to Pharaoh, both of these men had dreams on the same night, and Joseph interpreted them. Now this had Pharaoh's attention at this point. It's interesting, isn't it, that this man who's relating this to Pharaoh says, there was there a Hebrew youth. Didn't even know Joseph's name, as far as we know. Maybe all he knew is just there was a Hebrew boy there, a Hebrew young man, and he related this. So he was at least partially remembered. He recognized the man, may not have known Joseph's name. And I thought to myself, you know, as I was, again, preparing this week, there are other biblical characters as well that know about God will bring you forth, or he will do what he will with the servant in his time. I think about Samson. You remember the story of Samson in Judges, where after he had shared what his strength was in his hair, it was cut. Remember, he lost his strength from that. The Spirit of God had departed from him, we're told. And he was put in confinement. And he was in there in confinement until towards the end of his life. He was placed there where the Philistines were making fun of him, we're told. And he felt to find his hands on two pillars of a building that were holding many people for a party. And he prayed and he asked God, if you would just give me strength this one last time, I'd like to avenge myself of my enemies. And of course he pushed out on those, and the building came down, and took the lives of all us. We're told in the scripture that more died at his death than throughout his life. See, Samson had not lived, I mean, he'd lived in disobedience, right? He was confined. I mean, his disobedience had led to his being put aside for a period of time. But God remembered him, even at the end of his life. Think about Daniel. He and his three friends, as they're growing up in the Babylonian Empire there, they have dietary restrictions, and they're not doing what the other youth are doing. And at that time, they're just faithfully serving God, faithfully serving, until God remembered them and brought them up into Nebuchadnezzar's awareness and the awareness of the Babylonian kings at that time. It's just incredible how God brings up his people in his time. I think about John Mark. John Mark in the scriptures, right? Paul had given up on him. He had failed on a missionary trip. Barnabas had taken him aside. He had gone on with him, developed him. And Paul, later in his life, we know in 2 Timothy, says, bring him to me. Bring John Mark to me because he's useful to me. So even people who've been, seems like set aside, like maybe even God forgotten, are not. And he'll bring them at his time. So here's something we can learn from this. God's timing is perfect. It is. It's perfect. It's perfect as he acted in the life of Joseph. As he acted in the life of Christ, as he does in our as well. God's timing is perfect. Well, then we have a fourth truth that we see in verse 14, and it's this. God can deliver from difficult circumstances. God can deliver from difficult circumstances. There's a lot in this verse. Listen to me. Listen with me as we read through this. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. We'll stop right there. First of all, it says, he hurriedly did this. It happens quickly now. Here's the thing. Joseph has been in Potiphar's charge for 12 years. He's been in prison for 2 years. So he's been in this situation for 14 years. In the last 2 years, we served two full years, 2 years of days. He's just been in a place he didn't want to be. Feels forgotten by the man he'd asked to remember him to Pharaoh about. And then all of a sudden, his life changes like that. And things happen quickly. And it may seem in your own life that, man, this is just dragging on. And then when God moves, he can move quickly. And it's interesting also that it says he was brought out of the dungeon. This dungeon here is the idea of it was a hole in the ground. Perhaps it was dug out, could have been soil, but also could have been rock could have been dug out as well. And as I understand it, these dungeons could be used for a couple of things. One was food storage. But in the application for Joseph, we know he was in the prison, right? So he was there in prison, in this location. He's brought from down low with the prisoners. And we're told that he had to shave himself. Now, culturally, the Hebrew people would wear beards, maybe they hair a little bit longer. The Egyptians were much more clean cut. So when it was his time to go from the prison, he had to clean up. And he did. He got cleaned up to go to the Pharaoh. He's doing all these things. He's being hurried to take up there because, of course, Pharaoh was waiting on him for this answer. And then we notice also he changed his clothes. Interesting with the life of Joseph. And a third time, his clothes had been removed from him. First time, he had this coat of many colors, and because of jealousy, his brothers took that away. Second time, we know with Potiphar's wife, as she seduced him, she grabbed his clothes and he left them in her hands while he took off because of her lust for him, her desire for him. He loses that, but this set of clothes, he exchanges that for this time, garments of favor as he goes to see Pharaoh. So it's interesting, isn't it? These are items of clothing in the life of Joseph. Now, let's remember this happened all suddenly. Let's just understand very clearly the pecking order in Egypt. In Egypt, the gods, and I say that with a little g, the gods were the top level of that society. Right below that was Pharaoh. He was considered God in the flesh to many people. So it would have been him. And then you had your scribes. And then you had your merchants. And then you had your artisans, those who were artists in a different way. And then you had your farmers. And down below them, you had your slaves. And that's where Joseph was. Or we should say, he had been. Now, in the Egyptian society, you could move up. If you got educated and they would send people to school, you could move up your level in society. Without going to school, we see Joseph go from the bottom tier up to just below Pharaoh, just like that again. Again, when God moves, he can move so quickly. I think about how God has taken his people from tough spots to places of freedom, places of use, places of realizing the plan he has for them. For instance, years later, after Joseph was gone, the Israelites had been enslaved in Egypt, and God would remove them from Egypt, and he would have them be free. Of course, they would go wander in the wilderness, but they were out of Egypt. I think of like the tribulation martyrs that we see in Revelation 7. They're there and they cry out to God because they've been martyred during the Great Tribulation. And yet in Revelation 7, we're told that God told them, listen, your eternal destiny is going to be in my favor. I'm going to favor you. I'm going to comfort you. You're not going to have tears anymore. And then they think again about Daniel and his three friends, whether it was the lion's den or the fiery furnace, God was able to get them out of those tough situations. Hopefully that's encouraging to you as God's people. You might be in a situation too that's tough. That can be encouragement to you. I think about these two verses, Romans 8:28. We recognize that maybe. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Think also of a passage that Nate quoted last week, and you'll hear repeatedly throughout the life of Joseph. Genesis 50:20, where Joseph is speaking to his brothers and he says this, as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So God is able to deliver from difficult circumstances. The fifth truth we see in verses 15 to 32, and that's this. God uses his servant to get a raise. No. To improve his status in culture, his society? No. To complain about all those years he's been put away? No. God uses his servant to proclaim truth. He uses his servant to proclaim truth. Look with me at verse 15, where it says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, but no one can interpret it, and I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph. In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile. And behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Lo, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the fat seven cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I woke, I saw also in my dream, and behold, seven ears full and good came up in a single stalk. And lo, seven ears, withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears, scorched by the east wind, will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come. And all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. I think some things we can see as we look at these verses, we need to be so careful to resist commendation of others for what we do, what we're able to do, and instead focus on God's ability in the process. Notice in verse 15, Pharaoh is seeking to commend him for what he's heard about him. And Joseph is quickly in verse 16 to say, no, listen, God is responsible. Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. This man has learned that he is going to give credit to God for what God has given to him. I think it's a lesson we can really take to heart. It's also interesting to me that in this section of verses, we see a couple of things revealed that aren't in the previous explanation of the dream. For instance, in verse 19, he says this about the gaunt cows. He says about these skinny and gaunt cows, as I have never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. In other words, we talked about those beautiful cows earlier. Joseph, or Pharaoh, is saying, I've never seen such ugly cows at all. They're terrible. And that was impressionable to him. Also, about those that were being devoured in verse 21, yet when they devoured them, they could not be detected. In other words, the thin and the gaunt remained thin and gaunt. You couldn't see that they'd eaten up the fat and the plenteous. I was sending a message for how severe things were going to be. Just interesting, those little anecdotes there that he mentions that we can just take to heart. Now, it's interesting also to me, when you look at verse 24, there's almost a sigh. As he's recounting this to Joseph, and he says in verse 24, and the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears, and he says this, then I told the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. I'm not getting any help with these guys. You see where he is with it. Now I want to highlight three verses here. Verse 25, now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now skip with me to verse 28, where he says, it is as I have spoken to Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And then verse 32, now let Pharaoh look for a man, now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God. In these verses, Joseph is saying this, God says, this is from God. God has determined this. He's being very clear here to relay to Pharaoh what God has said. Really, I think there's a lot of wisdom here too. It's good for us to take to heart. Listen, he's in essence about to be exalted to a high government official. But before that's ever a possibility, before he even knows what's going on, he's simply relaying to Pharaoh what God's words are. What his message for Pharaoh is. So, doesn't matter if you're a farmer, doesn't matter if you're a rancher, if you're a teacher, medical person, don't you think the most important thing that God is wanting us to communicate with those that we're around is what he says? Most important thing we can convey. And this is what Joseph is doing here. Moses, as many things as he did, he gave the law. God gave him the law. David, as many mighty military things as he did, he gave us Psalms, gave us words that were from God. Stephen, as he's about to die as a martyr, he proclaims, he recalls Scripture, he gives us Scripture. You know, I so much appreciate those who are on social media these days, and I'll see different things at different times. If people will post maybe a Scripture along with a thought from it. I mean, what a great way to communicate truth today, right? You can do it as you speak to someone. You can do it by writing a letter to them, emailing, whatever. But it's so neat when God's people share God's word with others. I think it's such a neat way to sort of apply what Joseph was doing in his life. Well, there's a final truth. The sixth truth is this. God uses a forgotten man to be a savior for the world. God uses a forgotten man to be a savior for the world. Verses 33 to 37 says this. Now, let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. You know what the difference is between a critic and a constructive critic? Joseph did not say, Pharaoh, you got a real problem here. Good luck. Right? He didn't say that. No, Joseph not only shared with him God's message to him, but God had prepared him for this moment. His life of overseeing his father's affairs and overseeing Potiphar's affairs and overseeing the affairs in the prison, and how God had constructed and made this man, brought it to where he conveyed the words of God, and then he lays out a plan. Notice he talks here about the character of the person. He says, Pharaoh, you need to find someone who's going to oversee this. And he talks about his character. This person needs to be someone who's discerning, that is, they understand. And they need to be wise, that is, they need to be skillful. They need to be experienced. They need to be able to deal with this. And then he talks about the strategy. What you need to do is you need to find administrators in this nation. You need to levy a 20% tax, if you will, on the produce of the land. And they need to gather it. So he has a plan, a strategy. And then from there he talks about infrastructure. You need to find a place to store this, and then you need to guard it. So it's going to be, you know, taken care of. And he lays out the solution when he says in verse 36, let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. God had prepared this man for this moment. It's incredible. And he just lays it out. What did Pharaoh and those who were servants think? You see verse 37, now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Verse 38 says, then Pharaoh said, and we're going to stop right there because we'll continue on next week with that. But he's brought the plan. He's shown Pharaoh what needs to be done, and he's presented it there. There's a man by the name of Jephthah in the book of Judges, Judges 11. He was a man who was despised by his family, yet the nation was needing some military deliverance from those who were coming and raiding the land. And they sought this man, Jephthah. He was a forgotten man. He was a despised man, but he was used to help deliver the people of Israel from their enemies. I think of Jesus. He wasn't forgotten, but he was despised in his time. The religious leaders of his time hated him. They rejected him. And they were responsible for having him hung on the cross. But that was all part of God's plan. He sent Jesus with the word and gave him a plan. A plan to free you and I of our sin. To forgive us, to free us from it. And one day, to give us a hope of not even being in the presence of sin. As we wrap up today, I hope that today has been an encouragement to those of you who are believers. These truths we've been talking about, God is just as present today as he was in the life of Joseph. And we can take that to heart. Now, you may be here today, and you're not a believer. You don't know Jesus as your Savior. Let me just say this. There's something much more at stake than having food to eat. Now, as important as that is, you have a soul. And that soul is either going to last forever, ultimately in heaven with the Lord, or apart from him in hell forever. That's one of two destinies for the future. And the question is, has your soul been provided for this morning? You see, like Joseph, we can sometimes seek to save ourselves. He wanted to have that officer of Pharaoh relate to Pharaoh that he was there. But God had a different plan. He allowed the forgetfulness and the timing of things to go the way they did. Listen, we can't save ourselves. We don't have a plan spiritually that can save ourselves. Romans 3:23 says this. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can't save ourselves. And maybe you've listened to experts in your life, like the magicians in the day of Pharaoh, who gave him false information, didn't give him the truth. Maybe you've heard people today, you've been listening to people today who say, there is no God. Or maybe all religions lead to God. We're basically good people. He'll take care of it. We need to remember what John 14:6 says, which Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's an exclusive way to God. His plan is very exclusive. It runs through Jesus Christ. And just like there was a time that God was using to bring forth Joseph, there was a time when Jesus was brought forth too, to deal with the sins of mankind. Romans 5:6 says this, for while we're still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That unique God-appointed time in history, Jesus Christ came to die for those who are in sin, those who couldn't help himself. And maybe today, Maybe you don't live in a dungeon, but maybe your life in some situations feels like a dungeon in some way. You don't know Christ, and you're thinking, is there any hope? Is this what the rest of my life is going to be like? Let me assure you, my friend, if you come to faith in Jesus, if you place your trust in him, if you become born again because of God's work in your life, we're not going to turn there now, but you can turn to the last two chapters of the Bible. Look at Revelation 21 and 22. It talks about what the end story is for those who are in Christ. It truly is awesome. And that's not an overstatement of that word. It's awesome. Check it out sometime. You know, and hearing God's word is important. Like Joseph brought God's word to Pharaoh. Jesus in Matthew 6:33 says this, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We need to seek God's word for his truth, for his righteousness. Seek those things. Those other things, the food, the clothing, all those things, the physical needs we have are secondary compared to the need we have to seek him and his word. And finally, just like God brought his word and a plan to Joseph to present to Pharaoh, God has given us his word, and he's given us a plan of salvation today as well. Look with me as we look, put up on the screen, Romans 10. I'd like to read some verses here, 5 to 13. "For Moses writes, the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's his plan. We cannot save ourselves. But Jesus Christ came and he died for us to take our place, to pay the price for sin. So that if we come to him, recognizing our brokenness, our inability to fix ourselves, he will save us and give us new life. Today, if you're here in person or watching online, I would encourage you to call upon Jesus to save you from your sin and to make you one of his children. In conclusion, God used a forgotten person for an unforgettable purpose. And that same God who was working in Joseph's day is working today as well. Father, we thank you for this account in Scripture that you've given us. It's humbling. For the same God who worked in Joseph's life and preserved that his family and the nation of Egypt and those around, also brought forth Jesus. And they're so thankful for these truths. Lord, I just pray now you'll give us comfort as we find it in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.